Good morning. If you're an elementary student, you can meet your teacher in the back there. As Tim did mention in his prayers, if you will, pray for us because tomorrow morning we are going to get up and we are going to head back to Roanoke, a trip that's supposed to be like almost 9 hours. Every trip we've done has been like 13 or longer. So pray for the sanity of Morgan, especially with all of those kids traveling. But if you all would please pray for us while we're gone. And next week, you have the big shot. It's like a John MacArthur kind of deal coming. Lee Bracey will be here to share the word. So I know you will be blessed by listening to him. As we get started, though, we're back in the book of Joshua. And as you know, we've been looking for Jesus as we've walked through that. And we're going to continue today, and we're going to be in chapter 8, which is page 172 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to turn there. And this is not your typical like New Year's Eve kind of message, but as we read it, it's exactly a New Year's Eve kind of message. And we'll see how that is. And as you're turning there, I found this story that fit well, and it's Thomas Edison's manufacturing facilities in West Orange, New Jersey, were heavily damaged by fire one night in December 1914. Edison lost almost $1 million worth of equipment and the record of much of his work. The next morning, walking about the charred embers of his hopes and dreams, the 67-year-old inventor said, "There's value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew. Trials have a purging effect in our life." Let's pray. Lord, we come in awe of who you are. We come now and to sit at your feet and to hear your word, Lord. Lord, let us draw close to you. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to what you have, Lord. Many of us have read Joshua many, many times, Lord, but show us something new. Show us you. Lord, we just ask for you to speak now, Lord. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get moving, let's review just a second of the things that we have seen. Because this plays a huge role in Israel, and it plays a huge role in the Promised Land, in the inhabitants of the Promised Land. The whole book, as we've seen, is the miracles of God, what God is doing, fearing God. It started with crossing the Jericho River, or the Jordan River, excuse me, crossing Jordan. And the people of the land hearing how that happened and becoming afraid. It continued as the walls of Jericho fell. And that led to a little bit of pride. The Israelites were like, "Well, we've crossed the Jordan. We've seen God's with us. That's awesome. We've seen how these walls fall. God's with us. This is awesome." So they come to the next city, which is Ai, which was chapter 7. And as we saw, they went against Ai. "We only need a handful of troops. We've got this." And they took after Ai. But as they took after Ai, instead of conquering the city, instead of becoming victors, they walked away defeated. And they became defeated because sin had entered into their camp. And God told them, he said, "I haven't moved. My promises have not changed." We have to hold on to that today. We have to hear that today, and we have to believe it more than anything. My promises have not changed. I will hold on to my word. I will do what I say I'm going to do. It is Israel that has sinned. It is you that have stepped away from me. And so here's what you need to do to make things right. You need to get rid of the sin that is in the camp. And as we talked about in chapter 7, that's exactly what they did. And it came down to a man who coveted the things he found in Jericho. And it became known as the Valley of Achor, a great shadow, a great sin that would not leave Israel. And it wasn't until the book of Hosea that we saw that the Valley of Achor, this sin of Israel, turned into a door of hope. And so it is in this sin that we are left. Because, see, remember, Israel doesn't know until like many, many years later that this becomes a door of hope. So right now, we are sitting and we are like, what do we do? We've just gotten rid of the sin. We are defeated. And we have a whole army out there. What do we do? So as this story continues, we're going to look at how tragedy turns to triumph. You see, the restoration of God's promises come to pass. Last time we asked the question, what does God do with the shadows from our past that we can't seem to get rid of? And as we saw in this case, he turned it into a door of hope. But the Israelites don't know that right now. So what do we do? Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Notice how this starts off. See, Joshua repented. Israel repented. And what does God do? God says, "Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed." Have we heard that before? All of chapter 1, we heard it three different times. In fact, in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "Have I not commanded you?" God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed." God here is reminding Joshua what I've said. "This is what I've said, Joshua. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Be strong." Because why? Because I have given you the land. This is done by me. Remember, Joshua, this is not a battle of flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. And I have given it to you. See, a lot of times God has to come back and he has to remind us his promises. "I will do this. This is what I have told you to do." So Joshua reminds. Joshua has the strength because he comes back and he's like, "God is in control. This isn't about me." Because as we clearly saw, if this was about me, I failed. But this is about you, and you do not fail. Your promises are true. And so what does he do? So we have the battle of Ai, take 2. Here we go again. But what is the difference between this battle and the last one? This one starts out with the Lord. See, this time, the Lord, and if you look at it, what does God say? God says, don't just rush them and take them because they could. Ai was a pretty small city. It was a handful of warriors. They could rush them and take them. God says, divide your forces. What happened last time? Joshua sent out spies, and Joshua's spies said, "They're a small city. We don't need as many men." So right now, again, our forces, we're weakening our forces. We're dividing them. So far, nothing has changed. But here's the thing that is different. What's different this time is God has said. Last time, it was man that said. Last time Joshua leaned, he followed what his spies had told him. He didn't listen to his spies and then go and say, "Okay, God, this is what they're telling me. What do you want us to do?" No, he says, "All right, guys, you got this. We, no problem. Let's do what you say, and let's attack." This time the Lord has said, God has spoken, and so we are going to obey. And he sends out 3,000 men, and he breaks them up. 5,000 men are going to go wait in ambush. The others are going to go for a full frontal attack. and they're going to draw them out. You see, in this chapter, we see a combat going on. And this is not a combat of one army against another. This is a combat of God's will versus man. Because it starts off, God said versus what the spies said. And it continues in that. Look at verse 10. Where do we start here? Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. What did he do? He got up early. When we see Joshua getting up early, when we see him presenting himself before the Lord, before battle, what happens? He walks away a victor. The victory is his. Again, Joshua rises early. And what does he say? Notice here in verse 5 and 6, "And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us," if you highlight your Bibles, highlight this, "just as before." Just as before. "We shall flee before them, and they will come out after us, until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say," what will they say? "They are running just as before." Just as before. You see, here it is again. The Lord versus man's idea. Man's idea, been here, done that. Israel was here. We've been here, we've done that. We took out Jericho, we've been here, done that. Let's take out Ai. And they failed. The men of Ai, we've been here, we've done that. These guys have come running out after us and we beat them. Here they come again. We've done this. Let's go whoop them. Been there, done that. The attitude is the same, but this time Israel is following the way of the Lord. It's not just as last time. Not just as before. It looks that way, but we are following God's time. This time, what does he say in verse 8? In verse 8, he says, and highlight this, as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. Do according to the word of the Lord. If you do what God says, the victory is ours. And it's not just as before. When we come against trials, when we come against things that are against us, we can't do them just as before. We have to seek out the Lord. We have to look to the Lord and say, "God, how do we do this?" And then we have to do all according to what the word of the Lord says. And we will have the victory. What is the outcome of this? As we know, as you keep reading this account, Joshua does exactly what he says. The men of Ai see Joshua and his men coming, and they're like, "Here they come again, just as before. We're going to whoop them. Let's go get them, guys." They load their horses, they grab their swords, they grab their shields, and they take off after Israel. Israel's like, "Oh no, what do we do? Ah!" And they run away. They probably did a little bit of mocking like that because they knew what was going to happen, and they run away. The men of Ai chased them and chased them, and as soon as the city's cleared out, what is that ambush? That 5,000 men jump the city wall, and they wipe out the city, and they burn it to the ground. And all of a sudden, the guys are like, "Wait, what's? I smell smoke," and they turn around. Our city's on fire. What do we do? Joshua turns around and says, "Get them, boys." Joshua's men turn. Now Ai's in trouble. Ai takes off, but they can't go anywhere. Their city's burnt. And those ambushed soldiers, those 5,000 men, are now coming down. Joshua's coming this way. Ai's stuck in the middle. And Ai is destroyed. Because they did it according to the word of the Lord, to the command of the Lord. And what happens? They destroy everything except for one thing. You see, after they destroyed all, they capture the king and they bring the king before Joshua. And when you read this, you're like, "Wait, hold on. You're about to make one big mistake again because God said destroy it and you're leaving the king alive. This is looking bad." But they do kill the king, so they do obey. And what does it say in verse 29? "And they hung the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded and they took his body down from the tree. And they threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a heap of stones, which stands there to this day." Highlight that. Stands there to this day. We've heard that phrase before too. What was he talking about in the book of Joshua that stands there to this day? What stands there to this day? A heap of stones. See, if you go back after you destroy Ai, if you go back to camp in Gilgal, there's a heap of stones that stand there to this day. And what does that heap of stones represent? That heap of stones reminds us what God has done, that God opened the Jordan and that we crossed it. It reminds us that God is with us and that the victory is His. Because remember, when Joshua was crossing the Jordan, God said, I want you to take 12 men, one for each tribe, and pick a stone out of the middle where the priest's feet are. And I want you to take it to camp and I want you to set it up as a memorial of what I have done. And I want you to tell your sons and 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 your sons when they ask, why is this heap of stones here? You see, we have to remember that Joshua, as soon as this battle happened, somebody didn't sit down and write it real quick. This happened years later. That's why it says, to this day. So they can come back to this heap of stones at this city known as Ai, and they can say, Daddy, why is this heap of stones here? Well, this heap of stones, son, is to remind us, one, we got it wrong. Because we got it wrong because we listened to what we thought we knew, and we lost. But when we went to God, when we repented to God, when we sought Him out, and we did it God's way, God destroyed the city, and He brought us victory. That's what this heap of stones, for under there is the king of Ai. Because we did all that the Lord commanded us. What are the heap of stones that are in our lives? Do we come back to them? Do we remind ourselves? Do we remind those that are close to us about them? Because I kind of think that if Joshua and his men would have looked at that heap of stones in the middle of the camp, they would have stopped before the first attack. And they would have said, wait, we didn't cross that Jordan River just on our own. It wasn't by our power, because that's a raging river right now, and you dare step in it, you're going to get washed away, especially carrying that heavy metal box. But God did this. So we need to stop a minute, and we need to seek God, because if God did that, what can He do here? They forgot to stop. Do we forget to stop and look at the pile of stones that God has set up as a memorial? We need to remember what God has done. You see, what was God's promise? God's promise to Israel, I will give you the land. Every place your foot steps is yours. I will give it to you. That's His promise. What is His promise to us today? His promise to us today is, I will give you eternal life. I will give you hope. I will give you the right to be called sons and daughters of Me. I will look at your sin and forget it as far as east is to west. This is what He's promised today. So when we look at this promised land is a mirror of things to come. You see, what does He do once I is destroyed? Here's what God does. Look at verse 30. And at this time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offering to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourned as well as native born, with their elders and their officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now, here you go, highlight this. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. See, we look at that and we just say, okay, God, we're reading the law again. But do you see what God is doing? What does Deuteronomy 6 say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Do you see what God has done? God has done a third thing in this land. God is reminding the people that they are His people. God is putting another covenant into place that has been forgotten with His people. You see, the first covenant was made when we crossed the Jordan River. Do you remember what it was in chapter 5, verse 2? Before we went to battle, what did we do? We circumcised the covenant of Abraham. You will be my people, and this will be a sign that you are my people. The first covenant was reinstated. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5, what does he do next? They celebrate the Passover. The second covenant, remembering the things that God has done, remembering the God that they serve. Here we have the third covenant, the law. And he reads every word of the law. There's not a single thing that was written down that Moses quoted that was written down that was not read. Again, he says, not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read. See, we have our heart, we have our soul, and we have our mind. We can come to Deuteronomy 6. We can come to Joshua, and we can see that. You see, we are called to love the Lord our God. But what does that mean for us today? See, the three are still in place today. The first, love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, Romans 2, 25 and 29 says, "For circumcision indeed is of value, if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." You see, circumcision of the heart. We have circumcision today, but it's of the heart. The first covenant is still in place today. They will know that you are my people by the love that you have. When you talk about love, when you read about love, what is the one thing that they always mention? It's not your stomach. It's not your eyes. It's your heart. God wants circumcision of the heart. He takes the old away. He takes our heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. Just as Israel had to be circumcised before they went into battle, we are to have our hearts circumcised. The second one, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Remember, they remembered the Passover. They celebrated the Passover. We celebrated the Passover a few minutes ago. Do you realize that? You see, back in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul writes, "For I have received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You see, Joshua celebrated the Passover. They remembered what God has done. We come to this table to remember the sacrifice that was made. The lamb that was slain, that was put over our doorpost, so that when death comes, the death angel will look at it and pass over, because he sees the blood of Jesus and he says, "There is no condemnation there. There is my son, and there is life." So the second covenant is still in play. It's a covenant of remembrance, of praising God of what He has done. Do this in remembrance of me. Live a life that is in remembrance of me, because you have been set free. And then finally, the third covenant is still in play. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. You see, Romans 12, 1, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." How do we know the will of God? He left it right here. Do we do as Joshua did and read every word? Do we stop and say, "Wait, I miss that. I know I'm guilty of that because as I read over this, you know what the one thing, well, not the one thing, but one of the things that I missed in this chapter alone, the one thing that I missed, which they say is very, very important, is just as before. Just as before. If I stopped, when I did stop and looked at that, I'm like, wait, that reflects what Israel did. That reflects my attitude a lot of times, just as before. But I've read over it and I get to the good part, the part where we slam some swords together and bust some heads and woo-hoo, we won. Get to that part. But we have to read every word. There's not a single word that Joshua did not read. We have to read every word because when we stop and we read every word, just those simple words, just as before, God reminds us of things. God brings us to repentance. Sometimes He renews our strength. Sometimes He reminds us, be strong and courageous. We have to get to every word, not just the big ones. So you see, what does God do with the shadows, the failures? He reminds us of who He is. He reminded Joshua of who He was. And he brings us to repentance. And when we go to repentance, when we come down, He doesn't slam us. He didn't slam Joshua. He had, you could say, a little bit of attitude with Joshua. But what was that attitude? That attitude was, get up, Joshua. Not a swag in your finger condemning Joshua. He said, get up, Joshua. Remember what I've told you, Joshua. Get up. Because God wants us to succeed for Him. God wants His kingdom to be brought. And He wants us to do it. God could have simply snapped His finger and wiped Canaan clean. But He wanted the people, the Israelites, to remember who He was, to rely on Him, so He got them to do it. The same is true for us. Remember what Thomas Edison says, there is value in disaster. There's value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Have you ever thought about that? In disaster, your mistakes are burned up, and now we can start anew. We can start anew. We can come to this cross and we can start anew. We can read this word and we can say, oh my goodness, Lord, I have done it just as before. And you know what? I did it just as before I read this. Forgive me. Help me not to do just as before. Help me to walk in You. Do as all You have said. Help me to walk in that. And He will. He will start anew. You see, new beginnings start with refocusing and getting right with God. They often come after a trial. Here in chapter 8, we saw that God reestablishes Israel after they repented and rid themselves of the thing that defiled them. We also saw that God never left them. He said, I haven't left. It was Israel who stepped away, not me. God never left them. And Joshua needed that reminder. Sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes it's us who've gone far, far away. I once was told, and it reminded me, if you know those old-timey movie reels, you have each little square, and as it runs, you get the movie. Think about your life like that, your entire life. And if you pulled out the reel and you held it up one square at a time, you know what you would find? You would find a loving Savior there through every square. Not condemning, waiting, loving, forgiving, redeeming. That's what we would find. You see, God promised them the land. I will give you the land. He promised us an inheritance. You see, whoever believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We have an inheritance. And He is reminded, this inheritance is brought out through Scripture. Hebrews 11 talks about they waited for a land. They sought a land. But it wasn't always an earthly one, it was a heavenly one. These people sought a land. They were promised a land. Ephesians 1:11-4 says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We've been promised an inheritance. And then 1 Peter 3 through 5, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Now listen to this inheritance. Hold on to this inheritance. And please write 1 Peter down and go back and mark this. This is the inheritance that you have. This shows you that God has not moved. An inheritance that is imperishable. Imperishable. Undefiled. And unfading. That is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Just like the Israelites were promised a land, we are promised a land, a heavenly one. We're promised an inheritance that won't go away, but will last forever, because that inheritance is found in the sacrifice of Jesus. And the Word says that Jesus said, whoever you put in my hand, no one will remove. But we have to look at our mistakes. We have to look at our failures. Learn from them. Repent when we need to repent. And then do things God's way. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And we will have victory. And it's not a victory of everything's going to be all right. It's a victory that when we close our eyes in death, we will open them to His glorious face and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. Receive your reward. That's the victory we have. And it's ours, free, for those that will believe. Let us pray.